given us, and you have preserved it through the years and have brought it into our own language that we can learn it and grow and develop in our walk with Christ. Lord, as we're dealing with your judgment on the unsaved Jews for the rejection of Christ, there's still plenty here for us to learn and to apply to our lives. We just pray that your Holy Spirit will work as we share the word, because it's your Spirit that teaches each person here, and we're thankful for that. In Christ's name, amen. There is a man who was going to a costume party in his neighborhood. So he dressed up in a red suit and looked like the common thought of what the devil looks like. So he's walking, and all of a sudden there's a downpour of rain. So he dashed into a church that was just ending its evening service. So he dashes in, and there was lightning and the sound, found the sun, thunder added to the illusion, and everyone thought he was a real thing. So they ran to the exit. The man thought the church caught fire because it was struck by lightning, so he runs to the exit with them. Everyone makes it out but a little old lady, and she's there pleading for mercy. "Devil, please, please don't harm me." She says, "I have been a member of this church for 30 years, but I've been on your side all along." The classic example of a hypocrite. This is what Paul is dealing with in chapter 2. The hypocritical Jews who thought they were righteous because they were God's chosen nation, because they were children of Abraham, and because they had God's revelation. In chapter 1, which Nate has dealt with, he was talking to the Gentiles, the pagan Gentiles, who lived a very immoral outward lifestyle. And so Paul is showing the Jewish people, you're not off the hook. Because the Jews thought, we don't act like these pagan Gentiles. We don't do those things. We're children of Abraham, we're all right. And Paul wants to make sure they know that they're not all right. In fact, they're worse off because they have greater revelation from God and are rejecting more revelation from God than the pagans had at that time. So this is what Paul is dealing with here. He's showing the Gentiles that they need to trust Christ as their Savior, and he's building towards that. He'll be dealing in verse 1 here, chapter 2, all the way till chapter 3, verse 8, dealing with the Jews and their need to trust Christ as much as the pagan Gentiles need to trust Christ. And then in chapter 3, 21, and through chapter 4, he'll show them how to be saved by grace through faith. So that's kind of where this section has taken us. But this morning, we will look at three things in reference to God's judgment. First of all, God judges according to truth. First of all, God's truth leaves the hypocrite defenseless. Look with me at verse 1. Follow along as I read. "Therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment. For in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things." The phrase here, "you're without excuse," is literally without a defense. And the picture is a courtroom. And in the courtroom, someone's appearing before a judge, and their case does not hold water, and they're found guilty. So the Jews are in God's courtroom, claiming they're all right with God because they are Jewish people and because they're children of Abraham. But they do not have any defense before God because he judges according to the truth. And these Jews, what they were doing, they were passing judgment. The idea is to be critical of other people and their character, and not just evaluating their behavior. See, the Jews of that time actually thought, to be a righteous person, you needed to condemn these sinners out there. It's the same today. How many people who are raised in a very religious atmosphere, whether it's in the name of Christianity, whether it's Islam or whatever, they tend to look down on the quote, the outward sinners. because they think, I don't do those things. I'm more righteous, or I'm better than those people. And so this is what he's dealing with here in this chapter. Now notice, he says they're without defense because for you who judge, practice the same things. Now, many of these Jews were not practicing what the Gentiles were practicing outwardly, but they were doing it in their minds. For instance, remember Jesus said to them, he says, if you look on a woman to lust, you have committed adultery in your heart. They weren't maybe committing outward adultery, but they were lusting in their heart. They didn't steal, but they loved money. Remember Jesus told different parables how the Pharisees and the Jews loved money. So they were sinning in their heart and doing the same thing. And maybe they didn't murder anyone physically, but they hated people in their heart. So Paul is saying, you who judge are practicing the same thing. So you are without excuse. See, everyone in the human race is guilty before God. We come into this world sinners, and we sin in practice. But we may not all do the same type of sins. We might not all sin to the same degree, but before God, we're equally a sinner. That's like if you, as several people here have a cold. Some might express it through coughing. Some might express it through having a chest congestion. Some might express it through a runny nose. But if we all go to the doctor, he'll have the same diagnosis. You have a cold, you see. Before God, all mankind are sinners. It doesn't depend on how much you sin or how little, quote, outwardly you sin. All men are sinners because God's standard is his own character. People don't realize this. What makes sin sin? God didn't sit up there in heaven and go, let's see, I think this will make people's life miserable. I'll make that a sin. I think that'll be a good one. I'll make that sin. Sin is sin because of who God is. Why is it wrong to lie? Because God is truth. Why is it wrong to hate? Because God is love. Why is it wrong to murder? Because God is life. See, sin is sin because who God is. So everyone has fallen short of the glory of God, the scripture says. All of us, no matter what our sins are, we fall short of the glory of God. So these self-righteous Jews, he was showing them that they have fallen short and they need to come to know Christ as their Savior as much as the Gentiles need to as well. Even though Paul is addressing unsaved Jewish people who thought they were more righteous than the Gentiles and that God, they were all right with their God, the God of Israel, we as believers in Jesus Christ today can fall into self-righteousness. The Bible calls it legalism. Now, if we couldn't fall into legalism, then Paul wasted his time writing the whole book of Galatians. The whole book of Galatians deals with believers who have fallen into legalism. And so we as Christians can do that as well. And we got to be careful. John Wesley, who was a great preacher of God's word in the past, was this deeply disturbed by people who were critical of other people. And one time he was preaching, and he knew of a woman in the congregation. He was of this woman who was very judgmental and very critical. And he just put on a new bow tie. Back then they had streamers, all right? So the whole time he's preaching with his bow tie with streamers, every time he looked at this woman, she was looking at him. And right after the service, she came right up to him and she says, Mr. Wesley, he says, that bow tie offends me. And he says, is any of you ladies, other ladies around, have a scissors in your purse? And one gave him a scissors and he says, okay. He handed it to the lady. Now you cut them to where it should be. So she cut the streamers up to the collar. And he says, are you sure that's okay? Is that all right? She says, yes, it's fine. And he says, can I have the scissors? And he says, I'm sure you wouldn't mind if I give you a little correction. Lady, your tongue is too long. Could you stick it out? I like to trim some off. Now, Of course, he didn't go through with it. But he made his point. He made his point. Someone has said this: we hate our own faults, especially when we see them in others. And this is what Paul is saying. You who judge do practice the same things. You might not do it outwardly, but you do it mentally. That's the point. Now, why is it so easy for us, especially as believers at times, to become critical of other people? I'm just going to give you four reasons. There's more. But one is we tend to be blinded to our own faults. We all have blind spots. That's why it's so important for believers who really want to grow in their walk with Christ to have a small group or accountability partner or something who can lovingly point out our blind spots. Because we tend to not see our faults as others may see them at times. Another reason we can be overly critical at times, we tend to forget our own weaknesses. When we do something, that's not as bad if someone else does it, you see. And we forget when we criticize someone else, we have our own faults. It might not be the same, but we have faults. So we tend to forget our own weaknesses at time. A third, we tend to cleverly call our wrongs by another name. Oh, see, we're not prejudiced. We're just stating our convictions. Oh, we're not defensive. We're just setting the record straight. Or we're not stubborn. We're just taking a firm stand on our principles. We don't cheat on our taxes. We're just adjusting our expense account. All right? We don't complain. We're just stating reality. You see, we can name our faults by a different name. Fourth, we look better when we criticize others. At least we think so. See, if we can make someone else look bad, then we look better at the time we're making them look bad. That's why it's so easy. There's just four. There's many more. But there's reasons why we can tend to be critical. Now, destructive criticism in the body of Christ can destroy a body. There have been many churches that have been destroyed by legalism and critical spirit within the congregation. We have to remember this. We are in the same body and we are members of one another. We always have to remember that. The Bible says when one suffers, we all suffer. So if I'm critical of someone else, I'm actually hurting myself, because I'm a member of that body. And so we should always remember that criticalness hurts us as well as the person we're criticizing. See, a critical mean spirit person is walking by the flesh, not by the spirit. And so we need to concentrate on our intimate walk with the Lord. We need to concentrate on that we need to yield to the power of the Holy Spirit, walk by the Spirit and not walk by the flesh, then we will tend not to be critical. Let's remember, individually, the Bible teaches this as well as collectively. We are a new creation in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. We are part of the same body. We have all been recreated in Jesus Christ in our human spirit. And so we need to encourage one another. We need to build one another up. We need to encourage one another to grow. The Bible says it this way, that we are day after day to encourage one another because of the deceitfulness of sin. See, sin leads to criticalness. Sin is deceitful. We need encouragement, and we need to encourage one another day after day. Second thing, God's truth assures the hypocrite of proper judgment. Look, read along as I read verse 2. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. The idea is that God, because he judges according to truth and he knows the heart and knows whether a person, of course, has received Christ as their Savior, no man is better than anyone else. All need to come to Christ by faith in him. And God is truth. So he knows the truth and he judges according to the facts. There was this little boy whose father was 6 feet tall, and he just wanted to be as tall as his father. So what he did, he found a stick that was as tall as him. And he broke the stick into six equal parts. And said, then he said to his dad, I'm 6 feet tall. And his dad said, well, how do you know? He says, well, I took this stick, I broke each stick into six parts, and each stick is 1 foot, so I'm 6 feet tall, just like you. Now, we can laugh at this kid's measure of his measurement here and the way he measured, but we can be just as guilty. We can measure others based upon how they compare to us. Oh, I didn't do it, or I didn't do that, I'm not that bad, or whatever. We can measure people by the wrong standard. Only God has the proper standard because he's truth. Also, third, God's truth guarantees the hypocrite will not escape judgment. Now look with me at verse 3. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? The Jewish people thought, I'm a Jew. I'm right with God because I'm a child of Abraham. God is smiling upon me. I will not have to face judgment. The Gentiles are going to be condemned by God, but he's going to give the kingdom to Israel. And that is a promise in the Old Testament. But the kingdom of Israel will come to only those who trust Jesus as their Messiah. Only believers will go into that kingdom. So they thought they would escape the judgment of God, but no one escapes the judgment of God, verse 3 says. Now, back when there was a new law passed in Louisiana for drinking and driving, there was a state legislator that was very influential in galvanizing groups to get this law passed, but it was the strictest one at the time, that anyone who was found drinking and driving would have a mandatory prison sentence for a certain length of time. So after it was passed, the judge found guilty and sentenced someone to prison, and guess who the first one was? The legislator who sponsored the bill. He learned, verse 3, no one escapes the judgment of God. Fourth, God's truth reminds the hypocrite of God's purpose. Follow along in verse 4. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? The Jewish person was saying, God is going to be kind, tolerant, and patient with me because I'm a child of Abraham. I don't have to worry about God's judgment. They were blinded by their own self-righteousness to the purpose of God's kindness. The idea of kindness is God's graciousness. God is tolerant, patient, and gracious, waiting for these unsaved Jews to repent. And they were thinking God's kind, quote, to them because they were Jews. God was kind because he wanted them to repent. And I encourage you here this morning, if you have any unsaved relatives, any unsaved friends, neighbors that you're praying for and you're sharing the gospel with, God is patient. God is tolerant, and God is graciously kind. And that's which will lead them to repentance. Now, not everyone trusts Christ, obviously. But we are to continue to pray because God is long-suffering and patient and waiting for them to repent. Five, God's truth puts the hypocrite under his wrath. Look at verse 5. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. This is not only true of the Jewish religious person of the day in which Paul wrote this, but it's the same throughout the ages. If people keep thinking that they're good enough to be right with God or get to heaven by what they do, and by going through religious experiences, going to church, doing this or doing that, whether it's even outside of so-called Christianity, Islam or others, where all religion is a works-based system. Only biblical Christianity is grace. And so if a person keeps on trusting in himself what happens, their heart becomes harder and harder and more stubborn. They get to the place where they're unable to admit that they're a sinner. You're going to tell me that I'm a sinner like this person? You know, and so they stubbornly hold on to their beliefs instead of humbly saying, I'm a sinner and Jesus died for me and I need him as my Savior. And so what was happening, they became stubborn. And as they kept on rejecting in this, the Jews that Paul was writing to and telling them what they needed, they were storing up wrath. This wrath will be poured out ultimately in the lake of fire. Now let's look at the second thing about God's judgment according, he judges according to deeds. First of all, the principle is stated in verse 6. Look at verse 6. Who will render to each person according to his deeds. Now, at the great white throne judgment, it's in Revelation 20. I encourage you to read it. We don't have time to do it this morning. But that's where all unsaved people from Adam all the way up to the end of the millennium, at the end of the millennium, Jesus will set up his great white throne judgment, and everyone who is ever born who's unsaved will be resurrected out of Hades and brought up and stand before Jesus. And Jesus has the books. He has a book of their deeds and a book of life. And what he'll do, and I kind of like to liken it this way, this is how I picture it. Jesus gets out his divine calculator, all right? And he looks at the book of what the person has done, and he goes, starts calculating. All right, you have 2,686,000 good deeds. And then he says, wait a minute, let me check this book, the book of life. I don't see your name written here. I waited for you your whole life to recognize that you don't have enough righteousness. You're not good enough to enter into a relationship with me and to be in heaven. I died for you. I was buried for you. I was raised for you to give you new life, and you rejected me. I have my book over here. It's the book of life. Every name here is the people who trusted me as their Savior. I can't find your name in here. You are trusting in your righteousness, which isn't good enough. It has to be perfect righteousness. And I would have graciously given you my righteousness. And he says, depart from me into everlasting punishment. And in Revelation, it says, whosoever name was not found written in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire. That's going to be a real sobering time for all those who rejected Christ throughout the years. But this is what Paul is saying. They will be judged and shown that they are not good enough because Jesus would make them good enough, and they rejected him. Now, we as believers will also be judged according to our deeds. It has nothing to do, we appear before a different judgment. It has nothing to do with our works. What it means is this. When I appear before the judgment seat of Christ, which will happen right after the rapture, Jesus will evaluate my life from the time I was saved to the time that I died or the time that I was raptured. And he will evaluate it. He'll say, okay, Ken, you did this, boom, 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 but you did this, this, and this by your own strength. You did this trying to please me and using your own power. That's what the Bible calls living according to the flesh. And the Bible calls that in Corinthians wood, hay, and straw. And then he says, but you did this by the power of my spirit, which I gave to indwell your human spirit. You trusted me to live through you to do this, and I'm going to reward you greatly. And that's gold, silver, and precious stone. So we as believers as well will be judged according to our deeds. Not the ones done in the flesh. The Bible says they'll be burned up, but those done by the Spirit will be rewarded. Now, second, the reason for God's judgment according to deeds. Look with me at verses 7 and 8. To those who by perseverance and doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, but to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. Now, these verses, people misunderstand these verses. This is not talking about how to be saved. Paul isn't dealing with that until chapter 3, verse 21. He makes it very clear from there all the way through 4 that by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified before God, but only through faith in Jesus Christ. So he's talking about the general principle of judgment. But notice, he says here, doing good. No man can do anything good until he receives Christ as his Savior. Because the Bible says of an unbeliever, even the plowing of the wicked is sin. That's not sin to plow. But if you're not saved, everything you do is sin, is what the Bible says. And Isaiah says, all your righteousnesses are as filthy rags before God. You see, until someone trusts Christ as their Savior, they can't do good. Because only good is produced by the Holy Spirit. They don't have the Holy Spirit living in them. So he's showing here that only those who trust Christ. Now notice the results of God's judgment. Follow along as I read 9 and 10. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also the Greek or Gentile, but glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now notice, doing good ultimately is trusting Christ, and they do not obey the truth. They're talking about the unbeliever. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the truth. If people don't obey the truth, that means they reject Jesus as their way to have eternal life and to have to be forgiven of their sins. Now it says here, the unbeliever will experience tribulation, distress, wrath, and indignation, and this will ultimately come to pass when people are cast into the lake of fire after the great white throne judgment. Now, even though verse 9 is talking about unbelievers experiencing distress, misery, and so forth, and ultimately, as we said, will be in the lake of fire, even in this life, we as believers sometime, if we're walking by the flesh and not walking by the Spirit and not growing in Christ, can experience misery in this life. Never ultimately, because we will be eternally with the Lord. But let me give you two examples in Scripture. David, in the Old Testament, committed adultery and the murder of Uriah. He went a full year before he dealt with his sin. And Nathan the prophet then confronted him, and he admitted it and got his walk back with the Lord in the proper way. But if you read Psalm 32 and 51, David, I encourage you to read that psalm, was very miserable. And he's writing about the time when he wasn't confessing his sin and he was in a very miserable state. Let me give you a New Testament example. Paul. Paul gets saved as a Pharisee. His method of operation as a Pharisee, I love Yahweh God and I'm going to obey his Ten Commandments and I'm going to be faithful to him. So Paul gets saved. At that point, he didn't know the proper way to grow. So he applied his Pharisaical method. I love Jesus now. I believe Jesus is my Messiah and I'm going to try real hard to please him. That's called living under law by the flesh. In other words, Paul shows in chapter 7 of Romans, he's following his mentality of law, and he's trying real hard in his own strength to please Jesus. And notice the result. You can read the whole chapter, but at the end he says this, oh, wretched man that I am. That word wretched literally is miserable. Oh, miserable man that I am. He says, who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? Then he goes on in chapter 8 to show the Spirit-filled life. This is the way to grow, not trying to please Jesus in your own strength. And so you'll get there when, I don't know when Nate will get to chapter 8, but he will deal with that later. Now let's look lastly at God judges according to impartiality. Let's look at the meaning of impartiality. Look at verse 11. For there is no partiality with God. Now, this word partiality means to receive face. The idea is that God does not judge according to appearance. God judges according to reality or according to the heart. Man may judge according to appearance and give advantages to people that are better looking, people who are wealthy, people who are have better advantages in this life, but God doesn't. God, the idea of showing no partial, he's impartial, is God is not showing favoritism. God doesn't show favoritism to any unsaved person. He says, I have died for you. All of you are sinners. I paid for all of your sins. Trust me as your Savior. So, and to believers, after we're saved, God doesn't show favoritism to us. He says, walk by the Spirit and you'll not carry out the desire of the flesh. So all of us have to grow the same way. By grace, through faith, in the power of the Holy Spirit. So we tend to give people greater credit because of their appearance or their ability to produce, but God never does that. The self-righteous Jew was shocked with verse 11. He said something, you know, he thought God was smiling upon him. God were children of Abraham, and they thought they were fine. They were shocked by verse 11, but God looks at the heart, not anything else. Warren Wiersbe, who a great preacher of God and a teacher, was at Moody Church in Chicago for many years, written, he's the one who wrote all the B series, if you remember the B series, and he put them all together in a two-volume commentary. I would encourage you to get it, really well written and a good commentary. Now, he said he heard of this story told by an evangelist many years ago. It was in the frontier days. And there was a horse bolted and ran away with a wagon with a little child in it. And so this man saw this, a young man saw this. He hopped on his horse and took after and stopped it and saved the child's life. Now, that child grew up in the frontier town and became a very lawless man. And he was appearing before a judge who was going to sentence him for his serious crime. Now, he recognized the man because he was told who it was, and he recognized the man as the man who saved him. The judge was actually the man who saved him from death. So he pleaded for mercy based upon that experience. But this is what the judge said. Young man, then I was your Savior. He says, today I am your judge, and I must sentence you to be hanged. You see, all mankind... Today, Jesus wants to be their Savior. He died for all their sins, past, present, and future, was buried and rose again to give them eternal life. If they reject that free gift of eternal life, they will have to face Jesus not as their Savior, but as their judge. And he'll have to say to them, just as this judge said, depart from me into everlasting punishment. God is patient. He's waiting for people to believe. People could either believe in the Lamb or face him as a lion at the judgment. But praise God for us as our believers today. We will never face him in judgment. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the fact that we have escaped all judgment, not because of anything that we have done, but because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross for every single one of our sins. He has forgiven them. He has cast them in the depths of the sea. He has removed them as far as the east is from the west. And we have his very righteousness credited to us so that we will never face him as the lion in judgment. Thank you, Lord. We are just so thankful for you've given us eternal life and sparing us from an eternity in the lake of fire. We cannot thank you enough for that. But Lord, if there's someone here this morning who is here and has never trusted Christ as their Savior, they may either be someone who's in Romans chapter 1, in a sense, or in Romans chapter 2. They might be very religious, very able to do good things. But your word says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Lord, may they realize that all of us are in the same boat. We're all born sinners. We all sin in practice. We all need the Savior, Jesus Christ. And may they say something like this to you, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I realize that Jesus has paid for all of my sins on the cross and was buried and resurrected to give me new life. I now trust Jesus to be my Savior from all of my sin and give me his righteousness. I'm trusting him now. Lord, if someone has made that decision, may they share that with the pastoral staff here or any of the deacons or anyone here that they can talk to. And we just thank you, Lord, for saving us and that we can say we will never face you as a lion, but thank you that you're the Lamb of God which took away our sin. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.